Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Ezra. This morning, God placed on my heart this passage for us to look at as we close out 2017 today. So Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. Follow along as I read. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now, right there gives us the timestamp of this writing in this passage, that it's during that time when Persia is in power and King Artaxerxes is on the throne. We read that Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, skip down to verse 6. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And some of the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers and the Neathim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. So that's when he finally arrived. And according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Skip down to verse 27. Here's where he relays his mission to the people of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this year. Another year that you have given us to walk with you, experience you, to have you working in our lives and through our lives. And Father, I thank you for just this wonderful group of people, this church family that I get to be a part of. And Lord, I pray today that as we consider your word, as we look at this man, Ezra, that God, you would teach us concerning how to be blessed, how to approach you, how to walk with you. So Lord, we give you our hearts and we give you this time in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a highway patrol officer pulled over a car that was full of nuns, pulled them over on a major highway, and he pulled them over because they were going too slow. He walks up to the car and he says, "Sister, excuse me, but you realize that you were going awfully slow. The speed limit here is 70 miles an hour and you were going 22. And she says, "Oh, I am so sorry. I saw that sign back there that said 22 and I thought that was the speed limit." And he said, "Oh, no, no, no. That's the highway sign. You're on highway 22. The speed limit here is 70 miles an hour." And she's like, "Oh, silly me. I'm so sorry. I'll try to be more careful." And as the officer started to leave, he noticed as he looked in the back seat, there were three nuns in the back seat and they all looked terrified. And so he came back and he said, "You know, I noticed your fellow sisters, like they don't seem like everything's okay. Is everything okay?" And she said, "Oh yeah, everything's fine. We just got off of Highway 125. having the right information is crucial in driving, isn't it? And having the right perspective is really key in our journey through life. Perspective is very, very important. And today, I think we can learn something about having the right perspective from this priest here in the Old Testament. This guy by the name of Ezra. Ezra was a scribe. He was a priest who was a leader in the days of Nehemiah. He comes to Jerusalem after the wall had been built, and he comes to Jerusalem to help with the worship. He comes to help beautify the temple, to kind of restore it and restore the whole worship process there in Israel. And as he's doing this, revival breaks out in the land. And there's a description that we read here in our text about Ezra. We see it three times. We see it first in verse 6. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon him. We see it again in verse 9 where it says, the good hand of the Lord was upon him. And then finally, we see it in verse 28. He says, so I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. So the good hand of the Lord was on Ezra's life. And what that means, that phrase, the good hand, it means that Ezra was blessed, that God gave to him strength and direction and provision and protection. His life was a blessing, not just to his own family, but to the entire nation. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you would love to have in this coming year the good hand of the Lord upon your life? Yes. I think that all of us want that. And I think we can trace this blessing of God that it was upon Ezra's life to what we read here in verse 10, because it speaks to us of his attitude in approaching God. It really describes what Ezra was all about. Look at verse 10 again with me. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And I believe that that blessing in Ezra's life, the hand of the Lord upon him, was directly connected to his relationship to God's word. And there's three things that I want us to consider. I want us to see as we look at, as we can learn here from verse 10 about his approach and his relationship to the word of God. If you're taking notes, first of all, it says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. He prepared his heart. Now, we prepare for important things, don't we? I mean, think about that first date. When you're going on a first date, I mean, you don't show up in sweaty gym clothes, you know, from the gym. Or you don't show up in your construction, dirty construction clothes right off the job site, unless you don't want a second date, right? No, you shower and you shave and you clean up and you put on a nice shirt and a nice pant. You might even iron those pants because you want to look presentable. And you ladies, I mean, you know, you pick out a nice outfit. In fact, you know, I have a wife. I had two daughters. And so this was common. I've seen this in my home. And I'm sure, you know, some of you ladies can relate to this. Is there might even be, as you're trying to pick out a stack of clothes on the bed, the ones that didn't work, you know, that you're going to put away later because you finally found, oh, this one's perfect. And you put on makeup and you put on, you know, you do your hair. Why? Because first impressions are important. You prepare for a job interview. You make a resume. You put on nice clothes. You don't just roll in from the beach in your board shorts and your sand between your toes and your flip-flops. Like, hey, here, I want a job. No, you make yourself presentable. That preparation, it's important. You prepare you young people for tests in school. And some of you, you know, even prepare. I mean, it's bowl season right now to watch a game. You get your jersey on. You make sure you have all the right stuff. You know, some people even paint their faces. And anybody here ever paint your face? Getting ready. I knew there'd be some. I knew there'd be a couple, you know, in the crowd, right? Paint your faces. You prepare for things that are important to us. Now, here's the question. Do we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord in his word? Do we prepare our hearts? Or do we just pick up the Bible and start reading? I mean, you can do that. You can just pick it up and, okay, you know, got to get my reading in. Don't know, I'm going through my one-year Bible, or I'm going through my reading plan. I got to get in. You just pick it up. You can do that. And the Bible tells us that God's word doesn't return void. I mean, it always is going to have an effect, but it will have a far greater effect if you take that first step in preparing your heart. You know, you can read the Bible like a textbook. Some people do. But we need to understand that the Bible, it's not just about knowledge and information. You know, reading it as a textbook, that could have been very, very easy for Ezra to do. He was a scribe. His job was to study the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he, every single day, that was his thing. But this was different to him. It's his own time. And see, he prepared his heart. And it's more than just knowledge. You know, remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that knowledge puffs up, makes you prideful. Knowledge will help you win an argument. But listen, the goal of Bible reading isn't just for knowledge. The goal is intimacy. It's learning to recognize and respond to the voice of your Heavenly Father so that you can grow in intimacy with Him. And that takes heart preparation. So here's the question. What's involved in heart preparation? Well, first of all, you need a plan. You need a plan. You need to pick the right place and the right time in your day that you are going to spend with the Lord. Again, it's like, I'll use the date analogy. When you're going to go on a date, I mean, you pick a day and you pick a time. You don't just say, hey, I'll meet you on Saturday. Okay. Where? When? Oh, just Saturday, sometime, you know, someplace. No, there's a plan. There's a place and there's a time. You know, it can't be, in other words, just random. Some people, they approach God's word that way, just kind of random. You know, some people like to play Bible roulette. You know, they take the Bible and they just kind of go like this until the pages stop and they point their finger. Okay, this is my verse for today. I heard of one guy that did that and he read, and Judas went and hung himself. He's like, I don't like that one. So he did it again and he, boom. And the next verse he read said, and go and do likewise. No, it can't just be random. There's got to be a plan. There's got to be a plan. And maybe, you know, beginning of the new year. Some of you, I know you really like to, you do the one-year Bible. That's kind of your reading plan. And that's great. Or maybe you're like me and you just pick a book and, okay, I'm going to read through this book and I'm just going to go through it. There's got to be a plan. There's got to be a time. There's got to be a place. Okay, this is when I'm spending this time with the Lord. It can't be random. You know, sometimes if I have a real early morning meeting and I get up and maybe I didn't have time because I got up a little bit late and I didn't read, and I think to myself, okay, I'm going to read somewhere later. I'm going to find some time at lunch. Or I'm going to find, you know, a little pocket during the day. Rarely ever happens. Get distracted. I never get to it. And the reason is because the devil, he loves to distract us. And the last thing he wants you and I to do is to spend time with God. So you got to have a time. You got to have a plan. What else is involved in heart preparation? Humility. Humility. The right attitude. A humble heart. Or to put it this way, you need to realize who you're talking to, who you're meeting with. I love the heart of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was a man of God, man of prayer. And we get a glimpse into his prayer life in Daniel chapter 9 when it says this in verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now that speaks there of his humility in his approach to God. He says, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and those who keep his commandments. Nehemiah has a similar thing that he says in his prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 5. He says, and I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Both of these guys keying in on the fact that he is a great and awesome God, but he's also a God who keeps his promises. And that was important to them, recognizing this is who I'm talking to. I love where King Hezekiah, an enemy, is coming against him. And we see his prayer in 2 Kings chapter 19. It says, "Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth.'" King Jehoshaphat, in a similar situation, he prays in this way, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name?'" Jehoshaphat is asking God all these questions. I ask you this. He's saying, "Aren't you this? Aren't you this God?" Did God need to be reminded? Did God need to be like, "Oh yeah, man, I'm so glad you reminded me who I am and what I did"? No, God knew. God knows perfectly well who he is and what he's done. But Jehoshaphat needed to be reminded. And so too do we. We need to be reminded of who it is that we're talking to, that he is an awesome God, that he is the creator of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the King who is on a throne, the King who keeps his promises. And this great and awesome King wants to spend time with you and me. That's amazing. That should excite us. That should just fire us up, that every single day, God is just waiting for you to come and spend time with him. So you need a plan. You need humility, and you also need expectation. Expectation. You see, I'm coming expecting to receive something from the Lord. When I come to God with my Bible, my heart should be, it should be a heart of expectancy of like, "God, okay, I'm expecting you. Your word tells me that this is your heart, that this is living and powerful. So I'm expecting you to speak to me today." You know, I've said this before, but you know, I've always loved to journal as part of my devotional time. I keep a journal. A lot of times guys hear journal and they think diary. A diary is a chick thing. Listen, journals are cool, okay? They actually make them out of leather. So, I mean, they're awesome. And you use a journal to just write down things that God's speaking to your heart. I actually journal now with my iPad, and I like that. I can cut and paste verses, and I put it in a folder, and that's my journal folder right there, you know, in my iPad. But it's that time of coming. It's like when a secretary, you know, gets that little buzz, you know, and "Betty, can you come into my office?" from her boss, and she comes in. What does she bring? She walks in with a pen and a paper or a notepad or an iPad mini because she's expecting the boss is going to tell her something that she needs to write down, some instructions that she needs to follow through on. And that's the same kind of heart that we need to have in approaching God in his word. So this is what it looks like for me. I get up in the morning, I open up my Bible to where, you know, I had left off in reading whatever book I was going through or whatever reading plan I'm going through, and I read until God speaks to my heart. Maybe it's something that all of a sudden it just stops me and I'm like, I need to think about this. I need to do some research. I'm not sure exactly, you know, this is kind of a heavy thought. But oftentimes it's just something the Holy Spirit just kind of grips my heart and convicts me. You see, in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it tells us that one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to quicken our hearts. And this is really the difference between our Bible reading being just information and transformation actually taking place, because that word quicken is the same word used to describe a physical resurrection. It's the idea of bringing something that was dead back to life. And this is what can happen when we're reading the word with expectation, as suddenly the Holy Spirit touches a part of us that's grown dull, and it brings it back to life. It's like the Holy Spirit has those, you know, his own defibrillators. You know, the defibrillators they use, you know, when somebody has passed out and they rub them together, clear, boom, and they hit them. And it's like, you know, the jolt of electricity comes back through them. Well, the Holy Spirit has that same kind of thing where he brings a part of our heart that has grown dead and he brings it back to life. I'm reminded of some awesome truth. Oh, man, Lord, this is incredible. Causes me to just dream. I'm reminded of just, you know, he revives faith and hope and love. Or he convicts me of something that needs to change. And so I write those things down, not just so I can remember them, but because I want to do them. I want to follow through. Which leads us to the second thing that we can learn about Ezra and his approach to the Word of God is not only did he prepare his heart, but number two, it says, Ezra applied God's Word to his life. Notice verse 10 again. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Everybody say, and to do it. You see, Ezra didn't just want to know God's Word. He wanted to live God's Word. Or to put it another way, he wanted God's word to affect his life. He wanted God's word to infiltrate every aspect of his life. So he thought not just to learn it, but to do it. It's what James, the apostle James, tells us in James chapter 1, verse 22, when he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And for he observes himself and then he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now listen. If we merely know the word and we don't live the word, there can be a deception that happens in our life. You see, the knowledge makes me feel like I have it together. The knowledge in itself can deceive me in thinking like, hey, I'm okay. I know that truth. I've got that down. I know that principle. But you know what? That's like a guy who owns a surfboard, watches surfing videos, knows a lot about surfing, knows who the popular surfers are, has Surfer Magazine on his coffee table. He understands the concepts of what, you know, it's supposed to look like to get up on a surfboard, but he can't call himself a surfer unless he gets that board out in the water and actually stands up on it and rides a wave. He's not a surfer. And he might call himself a surfer, but he's deceiving others and he's deceiving himself. And it's the same idea. You can read the word and know the promises and know the truth and have the knowledge, but unless that knowledge affects your life, it's really of no use. You're like a guy who owns a surfboard, but never ever goes surfing. Doesn't even know how to go surfing. And notice James continues in verse 25 when he says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it," he's doing it, "and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So we're called to not just know the word, but to do the word. What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, reading the Bible has been likened to eating a meal. And reading in and of itself is like taking the first bite. Taking that first bite. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of people, they stop. They just read. They don't do anything else. They just take that first bite, but they don't go further than that. They don't follow through in that. And the second step is so important. The second step is to meditate on God's word. The idea of meditating is chewing on the words and the phrases and actually savoring God's word. Looking at it and just like, man, this is awesome. Savoring it. Like when you're eating a really good steak. You know how that is? You know, you get a good steak. It just has all the right seasoning on it. It's been cooked in butter and it just, you know, you cut it. It just melts in your mouth, right? Like you're just, you know, tame. You're just, oh, this is so good. And your wife's like, can I try a piece? And you're like, no, man, this is so good. I mean, the whole thing, you know, it's like you're savoring it. You just every single bite, you cut it in little pieces. It's just that good. It's that kind of ideas. I'm reading God's word. I'm slowing down enough to savor it. Just think about, man, this concept, this word, what does that mean? Not rushing through. And then the next step is equally important. Maybe the most important is you pray it in. You see, this is the first step to doing it. You read God's word and then you pray it in. Is there a promise to embrace? Is there a challenge to take on? Is there something in your life that the Holy Spirit is convicting you about? Something maybe that needs to change? You pray that in. You bring your heart and you bring that before the Lord. You know, I mentioned, and I've said this before, that I've always kept a journal for my Bible reading. And the way that has looked for me is I'll read and I'll write certain things down that the God speaks to me. And oftentimes, you know, I'll write down a little prayer. God, really help me in this. And there's things that I want to just kind of think about and remember. But one of the things that God has been convicting me about that I've started as entering into now this new year is not only do I have my Bible journal, but I've also started a prayer journal. Now, because I do my journaling in my iPad, it's just two different folders, and so it's real simple. But the idea and the reason why I'm doing this is because oftentimes... Or let me say it this way. The reason why I'm doing this is because I really want to, and feeling this conviction, like, okay, there's things that I know I want to pray about and keep praying about until God either answers that prayer or tells me to stop praying. Like saying, hey, you don't need to pray about that anymore. I've taken care of it. And so I started this prayer journal because here's what would often happen when I just added the prayers in my normal journal. Is I'd pray about something for maybe a week or two, and then I'd kind of move on to the next thing, and I'd kind of get distracted, or I would forget. And one of the things I love to do in my journaling is that, you know, come summertime, vacation time, I'll take my journal and I'll read through just kind of the logs, the postings, the things that I was writing from January to June and just kind of looking at, okay, what's God been speaking to me about? And oftentimes I come across like one of those prayers, one of those things like, oh yeah, you were talking, nothing ever really happened with that. And so God was convicting me about not having that follow through. And so I've started this prayer journal for the very purpose of like, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to put these things down that I'm going to pray about every single day and every single week until you answer these. Until this work is done and it's complete. And I know I'm not alone in that because a lot of us, we give up too easily. We give up too soon. We give up before the miracle happens. And so the Lord was convicting me about just praying, just learning more, deeper to pray it in. So praying in is, I think, that first step to being a doer. But the next step is actually asking the question, okay, God, I see what you're talking to me about. I see what you're speaking to my heart about. So what does this mean? How does this apply in my life as a husband? As my life as a dad, as my life in my life as a leader, in my life as a, you know, as a servant, in my life in my relationships, in my friendships, it's taking, Lord, I want your word to infiltrate every single aspect of my life. That's what he wants. And asking him the question, so what am I supposed to do? And then actually doing it. It's a novel idea, huh? It's a novel thought. Doing it. You see, follow through is a key to being blessed. Follow through is a key to being blessed. And so when the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, whether it's in this room, whether it's in a Bible study, whether it's in your car when you're listening to, you know, a Bible study on the radio, whether it's in your devotional time, when he is speaking to your heart, when the Holy Spirit defibrillates your heart and he goes boom, and suddenly a part of you that was dull or dead is brought back to life, He wakes you up. Listen, the worst thing that you can do is walk away from that moment without doing business with God. The worst thing that you can do when God speaks to you in this room is to walk away without doing business with God. Because the enemy is so good to distract us. It's one of the reasons why in so many of our services, at the end of the Bible study, we have a response time. That extra singing that we do. That's what it's about. It's so that we can pause. So that we can pray it in and we can say, okay, God, what are you speaking to me? What is this supposed to look like? And we can take that moment right here before we rush out and allow the Lord to begin that process as we're praying that in, as we're talking to him, and as we're dealing with maybe things that he's causing us to change. So Ezra, he was blessed because he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Not just to learn it, though, but also to apply it, to do it. And then the third thing is that Ezra shared God's word with others. Notice there it says, and he taught statues, or the statues in Israel. And you know, the best way to learn, the best way to grow is to teach. You see, you not only need an inlet in your life for God's word, but you also need an outlet. Great illustration of this is over in Israel. You know, we're going in, again, in the fall. Signups are, registration is going to happen in right here in the beginning of the new year. So you want to get involved in that. You want to be on that trip. I encourage you to get signed up. But we're going. And one of the places that we go, I love to go here. And now we're actually going to spend 2 nights right there on the shores of the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because nothing lives in it. And one of the reasons why nothing lives in it is because there's only an inlet. There's no outlet. So everything dies. It's filled with salt. You can go, it's kind of cool. You can go and lay there and float forever, and you can take the mud and stuff and put it all over your face, and it takes away wrinkles. It's really amazing, ladies. And gotta come, all right? But it's called the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in it because it only has an inlet. It has no outlet. And we need both an inlet and an outlet to grow. We need to be both a reservoir and a river, you see. A reservoir is fed by the rain and the melting snow that feeds and then feeds the rivers. And if the reservoir didn't have an outlet, it would have no life. But if a river didn't have a reservoir, it would dry up. And when we study God's word, we become a reservoir. We're taking it in. We're getting filled up. But we also need to be a river, where God's word and God's heart and God's life that is being poured into us begins to flow out of us to others. Do you want to be blessed in 2018? Here's a big key. Share God's word. Start sharing it. You learn something here in church. Share it with somebody. Share it with your kids. When you go to work next Monday, share it. Hey, man, I learned something really interesting at church. You know, can I talk to you about it? You know, I'm always teaching you guys Greek words, right? And I'll say, hey, you want to learn a Greek word? And we'll say the Greek word. That's a great, you go to church or go to work on Monday. I learned a Greek word at church yesterday. You want to hear it? You might be surprised. And then they might ask you, like, why are you learning Greek words in church? And then you can tell them this. You can use this illustration. Because the Greek language, which the Bible was written in, is a lot more sophisticated than our English language. For instance, you know, we have one word for love. We say, I love my dog, I love my wife, I love pizza. And we have one word, but they have three. They have this word phileo, which means brotherly love. They have this word eros that speaks of sexual love. And then they have this word agape, which speaks of this radical, unconditional love. And so when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, which word do you think they're using? And your coworker's going to be like, oh, I bet it's that agape one. Right. That's how God, I mean, it's a great opportunity to share. You see, I think we need to talk to unbelievers like they're interested. Because you know what? You might discover that they actually are. That they actually are interested. And just using those opportunities, you learning, hey, let me share this with you. I dare some of you to try that and let me know how it goes. You're learning in your devos. God speaking to your heart. Share that with your spouse. Share that with your kids. You know, I think there's some of you here that God in this new year wants you to start a Bible study at your work. I really do. I think that's a word for a few of you in this room. And you might be thinking like, I can't teach a Bible study. How am I don't know how to do that. Well, listen, when you come here to church, just take really good notes. Or when you're listening to a Bible study, you know, take really good notes and then just share that. That's how most of us who are pastors started doing it. We listen to Pastor Chuck, take really good notes, and then we just go and share. And we go, oh man, you're so wise. No, I just listened to Pastor Chuck. And you might be surprised what God does through that. Some of you, it might be in this new year, God wants you to volunteer in our kids' ministry and learn to just teach, sharing his word, having that outlet in teaching kids. One of the best ways to learn is taking something that's complicated and simplifying it down so that a first grader or a fourth grader can learn it. It's one of the reasons why every time we have, you know, Bible college graduates come, guys that want to go into the ministry, we throw them into fourth grade or fifth grade or junior high to learn how to teach, because we want them to learn how to take these complicated things, you know, that they are learning about that just seem like so radical. Okay, now you got to learn to dummy that down for a fifth grader, for a fourth grader, for a sixth grader. It's a great way to learn. All the guys, you know, that we've seen just God grow up here, they all started learning that way, teaching in the kids. That's how I learned. If you only take it in, church, if you're only taking in God's word and you don't have an outlet, you know what's going to happen? You are going to get spiritually constipated. You're going to get stagnant. There has to be that outflow. Now, as we close today, some of you, as you're looking back on 2017, you're looking back and you're thinking, man, that year was not very blessed for me. And I think one of the reasons, and I say this out of love, but one of the reasons why your year was not blessed or as blessed as it could have been is because you were not consistent in the Word of God. You weren't consistent in seeking the Lord and spending time in His Word. Now listen, that's not God punishing you. He doesn't do that. You're not going to spend time with me. Watch what I do to you. No, that's not God, okay? But he does give us this promise. Psalm 1. Love this psalm. I'll read it to you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the path, or nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, everybody say delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He's thinking about it. He's pondering it. He's savoring it. He's praying it in. That's what that word meditate involves. Notice the result, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Here's what he's telling us. There's a blessing in spending time with God. There's a blessing attached to spending time in God's word. And some of you, you weren't as blessed as you could have been because you didn't do that very much. So I want to encourage you as you go into this new year, get a plan. Make it your practice. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Now, for others of you, you weren't blessed, not because you didn't spend time in the Word. You have that discipline. But you weren't blessed, or not as blessed as you could have been, because there's no follow through. There's no follow through. You read it, but you didn't pray it in. You read it, but you didn't do it. And if you're honest, you become stagnant. In fact, I think for some of you, and again, I say this out of love, not having any person in mind, but just God just putting this on my heart. Some of you, you've been stagnant for a while. And the reason isn't because you don't know it, but the reason is you don't do it. You don't practice it. There's no follow through. And because there's no follow through, there's no blessing. The Spirit of God has quickened you time and time again about various things. But that's all that's ever happened. Oh, but then there's no follow through. Listen, you want to have an amazing 2018. Follow the example of Ezra and start preparing your heart to seek the Lord. And then apply it and then teach it. And I guarantee you that you will have a spiritually rocking year in 2018. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that we see in this scribe that you used to bring revival to an entire nation. You quickened his heart and used him to quicken others. And God, I pray for those of us here in this room, this church family that I love so much. Thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. And God, I pray that you would help us as a church family to be men and women who are seeking you. And then following through as you speak to us, as you encourage us, as you convict us. And God, I pray that in this coming year, you would do a work in our hearts and lives as a church family and as individuals that would just blow our minds as we seek to take your word and prepare our hearts to learn it, to live it, to share it. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you, God, for being so incredibly patient with us. You are a great and awesome God, a marvelous and majestic King. And Lord, we thank you with every depth of our heart here today that you love us. And you desire intimacy with us. And may that be our pursuit. Thank you, Lord.